Hello, everybody. Good morning. Glad everybody could come and join us today. So I just want to go through a few announcements, what's going on in the course of the church this week. And, you know, we cut back a little bit because of holidays. So we will not be meeting on this Wednesday night because it's Christmas, or we won't be meeting on New Year's Day because it's New Year's Day. But we also will not be meeting, we will not have a Christmas Eve service this year. So that's what is going on the course of this week. And men's Bible studies, nothing's coming up. Okay, we meet again on Saturdays every other week, but we're on taking a break because of the Christmas holiday. So we'll be picking up on January 11th, and we meet here in the sanctuary at 9:30. So we encourage the men for you to be a part of that. And again, we'll be picking up in the book of Romans, Romans 2. Ladies Bible study is also taking a break right now because of the holidays. And the ladies will be picking up Friday, January 10th, and they meet here in the sanctuary at 10:30. If anybody has any questions and want to be a part of that, women, please see Susie. Discipleship study. It's been going on every Tuesday here at the church at 4 o'clock. So if that's something you're interested in, please see my wife Elaine or myself, and we'd be more than happy to point you in the right direction. Weekly prayer. Barry, if you're listening, I'm not sure if we're having it this Thursday. No. So I would lean towards, Barry will not be meeting here for prayer this coming Thursday or probably the following Thursday. So it'll be taking a break in that. Radiance. Radiance is a pregnancy care center. And if that's something you might be interested in, please see Pam. Wave your hand, Pam. There's Pam back there. And there's baby bottles back there. And if they want them, they can take it with them and fill it. Is that correct? So that's the correct information. If you're something you're interested in, there's baby bottles in the back. Ignite 2025, that's going on in March 28th and 29th at Savannah Convention Center. And we already went through a training here in the church. And it's something that people who attended this, if you're interested in being a counselor or something like that, you need to fill out the information online. If you have any questions, please see myself, and I've been more than happy to point you what you need to do. That's about it. Revelation, we're coming into the book of Revelation. When are we picking that up, Dan?
Right after the first of the year.
Okay, yeah. There you go.
We're going to be jumping right into it.
We're jumping right into it, as Dan says. It's coming soon. It looks real. I can't wait to be here and sit on another study. So why don't we go to the Lord in prayer? Lord, we just thank you for everything you're doing, Lord, and ask you to be with us today. We ask you to be with Dan, Lord God, and just give him a Holy Ghost boldness, Lord, to proclaim the truth today, Lord. Give us ears to hear, Lord God, what you want us to what you want us to learn today, Lord. Let us sit under your word, Lord God, and not only be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Put feet to it and live it out in our lives. And Lord, we thank you, Lord God, that bless all the gifts that are given to you today. And just use it for furthering your kingdom. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Good morning, everyone. You know, I've been thinking about this last year and how we've come so far. And there's been a lot of learning curve for myself and where we are and what we're doing. And a part of that is the Advent, just remembrance, you know, and doing the candles. Normally we have done that in all the other pastorates that we've done, and it's been a part of it. But this year it's been a little rough. We've had some medical issues. So I appreciate you all just bearing with us to be able to remember this. And this is our fourth Sunday, our fourth Advent Sunday. And the theme of this Sunday is love. And what I would like to do is I'd like us just all recite John 3:16, because without that, we really have nothing. You know, there is without love, we're nothing. And so if you would, just follow along. I'm sure you have memorized it, but if you haven't, just follow along. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. All right, well, let's all stand And you're welcome to stand all the way through the time of worship, or if you need to sit down, no problem. You know, God hears and receives the heart. He receives our worship from the heart. So let's bring our heart before the Lord this morning, okay?
Jesus, born to set the people free from our fears and sins, release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth, thou art dear desire of every nation.
For sending your son for us, Lord. Lord, we come this morning and just to remember, to look back. Lord, they were looking forward to the Messiah, Lord. We look back and we go, oh, Lord, what wonderful things you have done. And so we come to bring our voice, Lord, to greet, Lord, what you have done, what great things you have done. We just bless you, Father, and bless you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Welcome here, Holy One.
Thank you, Father. Thank you for giving us such a precious gift, Lord. And what can we give to you, Lord? That's really the call of our hearts, Lord. You've given us everything. You've given us everything that leads and gives to all that we need in godliness and righteousness because of you, Lord. Yes. And so you've provided all of our needs. So, Lord, I pray that you would just search our hearts now. Lord, as we just take this time to get into your word, to hear what you would say and speak to us, Lord, that this wouldn't just be another season that we would celebrate your birth, but it would be a time of change, a time that, Lord, that we could come and bow before the King of Kings, and, Lord, and offering you, Lord, our allegiance of sovereignty of your domain, Lord, which is forevermore. Thank you. We give you glory. We can't wait for you to come, Lord, and we just say, Maranatha, come quickly. We bless you, God. We thank you for each other. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Say hi to one another.
Oh, say hi to everyone if you want to. I'm getting around a little better, but I still need my my stool and good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody this morning. All right, this morning I went to print up my notes this morning and no ink in the printer. Anyway, I hope my computer works. Yeah, if not, we'll just wing it. God is so good, you know. In the times when things don't go right, you just got to look up and just look for God, because he's always there to help pull you out of wherever you're at. Susie and I found out that this last week, yeah. days before, I can't even remember which day, we were sitting there and watching TV, and she goes, I'm seeing double out of this one eye. And I went, that's not good. And so the next morning we called our doctors, and our doctors said, go to emergency care immediately. So we went there and said that there was fluid behind her eye. And they said they examined and they could tell that there was fluid in behind her eye. So they immediately did a emergency CAT for her to make sure that there wasn't a tumor or aneurysm or any of that other stuff, you know. So they rush her, she goes over, they rush her over there, and they do the CAT scan, and nothing. Okay. Well, while she was in that midst of that, I was going through an episode of, I don't know what it was, but it was my blood pressure just went shot through the ceiling. And it was in what they determined critical stage. And we didn't know what it was, so we went to emergency. They sat back and said, well, you need to get it, go to your doctor. We went to the doctor. I had an appointment with the doctor the next day, which was followed up with Susie. And they said that they did a blood draw, and then they said, okay, well, we'll give you notice of what's going on. And so they called me back immediately. They said, we want you to go in for a CAT scan because there's, and all the medical people in here, you can correct me on this, something about your blood called a D factor or D cell or whatever. Huh? Yeah. It was elevated past a place of normalcy that it was in danger. And so Susie was off with my kids. They were taking care of her. I was trying to, I just talked to the guys and here, and I said, hey, this is what's going on. My kid, I don't know where my other kids. And Zayden jumps up and says, hey, I'll take care of you. So he comes and he gets me, takes me to the CAT scan, to do the CAT scan. And I'm saying all this because there's a parallel between the two of us. This all happened in one day, same time, both of us. And so I go in, I do the CAT scan, and that the D, whatever it is, was so elevated that my doctor said that the possibility of a blood clot existed somewhere in my heart or in my lungs or something. So they took me in for a CAT scan. Zero. So all I can say is that from the time that was first examined for Susie, that there was fluid that they saw, and then the time for me that the determination of this D thing, that blood clot, it was gone. So all I can say is I'm going for the miracle, okay? You know, and that's my Christmas miracle story for everybody, okay? All right. Open up your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 13. And we're going to be talking about the miracle of Christmas this morning. So, Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your presence in the midst of just the storm. And so, Lord, we ask that, God, that you would take us now. Lead us and just reveal the great and mighty things that you have already done and that you're going to do for us. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Amen. So this morning we honor and we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus. And to do that, we're going to focus in on some of the things that led up to that first Christmas day, the first miracle that took place. And here in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 13, he begins and he says, "Hear now, O house of Israel, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also?" So Isaiah is responding back here to God because of what was going on with the people. The people were walking in darkness, as Isaiah would say, and they were in this place, and they didn't know where they were going. So they were wearying, and they were trying, and they were testing God, and so they put him to this place where God was going, you know what? Ah. And so Isaiah is responding, but you will weary my God because of the way they were living. He says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." Amen. And as I said, the people were walking in darkness, you know, and they didn't know. They were living after their own dictates. They were living after their own desires and things, and it was wearying God. God was getting really, he was bent because. He wanted them to come to him, but he had a different plan. God had a different plan. And what he did is he wanted to bring hope to these people, because that's one of the reasons why people get despondent, is because they don't have any reason. Why? Where's the hope? Where's life? I mean, without hope, what do we have? We don't have anything. And so God was going to send his only son. He had the purpose and the reason for Jesus to come was to lead people back to God, to lead them back to the Father, lead them back to him. Now, all this began back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God had promised in this verse that he would send a redeemer. In verse 15, it says, "And I will put enmity between you, being Satan, and the woman, and between your seed," that means his corrupted offspring, "and her seed," being Jesus. "He shall bruise your head." Now, the word "bruise" there is interesting. It's an interesting word. It means to break. So put that in there, okay? "He shall break your head." I like that. He's there to bust his head, you know? "And you shall bruise or break his heel." So you'll be wounded, but I'm going to break his head. It's a fatal blow that he's speaking of there. Now, in this, the birth of this Redeemer is going to be a miracle. And the miracle is, it's going to be by a virgin. There's going to be a virgin birth. There's, in this, as you look at the verse there, he says the woman's seed. In the respect the woman doesn't have a seed, the woman has an egg. And that's the difference. So what seed is God talking about here? He's talking about her offspring, who is Jesus. God had made a promise to Abraham that through him and through his line and through his lineages, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, this promise links up with the promise there in Genesis 3:15, in that the promise was to Abraham's seed. It's singular. It's Abraham's seed. And that person is Jesus. It's Christ. Paul picks up on this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as to many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ." So we're focusing in here now about this virgin birth, this miracle that's going to take place. And in that, Isaiah said that his name would be called Emmanuel. In other words, God is here. He's here. In this child, in this miracle child, God is going to be with you. And it's the miracle of hope and forgiveness that's going to come by way of this child. The promise that God would be with us is a miracle in and of itself, because God inhabits eternity. But God took himself and confined himself to become a man and humble himself and come down here and be obedient even to the death of a cross, the word says. So Jesus, his name is literally means Jehovah is salvation. He came here to love us. He came to forgive us. And in Mark chapter 2, verse 5 through 7, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They're already making a declaration. They don't realize it. Who can forgive? Yeah, it's God. Emmanuel, he's with us. We just learned from Isaiah chapter 7 there that the Messiah would come by way of a virgin birth. And we've been going through Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And in that fact of his birth, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now, the window of Jesus being the Messiah is narrowing. All of these things, you know, it starts out like this. He's meeting them. He's meeting the requirements. And then pretty soon it's narrowing down. He had to be born. First of all, he had to be born. Second of all, he had to be born of a virgin. Now, that narrows the gate even farther. And he had to be born in a certain place at a certain time. It gets even narrower. And he has to be born of the lineage of David. I mean, we're coming down to a pinhole of a place to meet the criteria and credentials of the Messiah. The time and place of his birth is critical. Bethlehem, we know he was born there. It's a small place. Micah gives us a little more details about this place called Bethlehem Ephrathah. He says in Micah 4:8, "And you, O tower of the flock," a lot of people have asked me, "Oh, tower of the flock, what's that, the shepherd's field?" Yeah, it is. But it's also a term that's going to define and take that even getting narrower to this child who Jesus is. There's only one who has gone through this gate, and that's Christ. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. Now, I want you to focus on what it says there. To you shall it come. Focus on the word it. What is that? Start thinking. Okay, what is that? You shall it come, and even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. And then he says also in chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting." Now, the first mention here is the tower of the flock. Now, this is a messianic phrase. In Hebrew, it's Migdal Eder. So this is Migdal Eder. It's a place where the defining place of the Messiah would come. He would be born in Migdal Eder or Bethlehem Ephrathah. Now, whenever you see another thing about this, whenever you see the phrase daughter of Zion, you got to start thinking Messiah. This is another messianic phrase. You'll find daughter of Zion scattered all throughout the Old Testament. And when you do, you have to start thinking Messiah. It's a reference to the Messiah. And it's interesting the way Micah in chapter 4, verse 8 there, he puts it and he says, "And to you, Migdal Eder, shall it come." So my question is, what is the it? What is the it? And the former dominion, what's he talking about? Well, the former dominion in Hebrew, it basically means to rule, to reign, to have authority, and to govern the realm or the kingdom. Isaiah 9:6 again, we're coming back there. By the way, we'll finish this next week, Isaiah 9:6. We're going to come to the Prince of Peace next week. But for now, we need to bring it in here to this portion of the word. So Isaiah 9:6 and 7, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government." Oh, we just heard about that, didn't we? The dominion. "The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government," there it is again, "and the peace, there will be no end." We're talking about the time where he comes and he rules and he reigns. So this is taking us into Revelation. "And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." So this is the time when Christ is going to come rule and reign, and his dominion will be forever, and he will rule. You know what's really cool about when it says he rules with a rod of iron? It means this is right and this is right, and there is no other. And we as his children who have been born again, we come and we live under that desire for right and for righteousness. And when he comes and he rules with a rod, we're going to go, yeah! Because the corruption, the things that are around, things are going to change quickly when Jesus comes and raptures us. This world is going to crumble and fall apart. And we're going to be with him just having the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we're going to come back. Oh, I'm giving you the prelude to the Revelation study. "This time and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." So coming back to Migdal Eder, this is a small place. It's the place where the dominion and rule would come that would be forever, that Christ would be born there. It's a place where it shall come and it shall happen, is what Micah was saying. So this place was a very special place in the respect of the locale there by Jerusalem, Bethlehem. Did you know that there were two Bethlehems in Scripture? There's one in the north, and there's one right next to Jerusalem, and this is the one we're talking about. So it's a very special place, and both Isaiah and Micah, they both shown us that this single child was going to be different. This single child was going to come and fulfill every one of their prophecies. He's going to come and fulfill everyone. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he says, I come not to do away with the law of the prophets, but to fulfill. Another thing special about Migdal Eder, Bethlehem Ephratah, is that it was a special place. It was a special place because it was the place where all sacrificial lambs were raised. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus comes from the same place where all sacrificial lambs were raised. We were there up on the top of Shepherd's Field, looking over the area there next to Bethlehem. And it's interesting where the Shepherd's Field is. It crosses over and it goes down into a valley, and then it goes over towards Jerusalem. And this valley is called, what was it called? The Kidron Valley. If you've been to Israel, you know what I'm talking about. You're standing up there on the Mount of Olives, and you look down into this valley. And as you look down, it's a big shadow. It's a big shadow. And all you can see down there are maybe some shepherds and some sheep wandering around. And then it goes up the other side, and you see the Eastern Gate. We were sitting there, and I looked down, and I remembered this as we were there on the Shepherd's Field, and we were looking over, and as it led down into the Kidron Valley there, I remember the Scripture says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I thought about Jesus. He's there on the mount. He's looking across at Jerusalem. He's looking at the gate, and he looks down, and there's the valley of the shadow of death. Because there in that place he was challenged, and from that place there on the Mount of Olives, he would be taken and drugged through and across that valley over to Caiaphas. These sheep that were bred was the same place where Jesus was born, and the sheep were used in the sacrificial offerings there in the temple. They were bred for one purpose. They were bred, born to die. Doesn't that show Jesus? He was born to die. He was born. He came into this world to save sinners. And he came to offer himself in our place. These sheep, they were to be without spot or without blemish. To be without spot was to say, there was no genetic flaw. And then to say there's no blemish, that you didn't pick up anything along the way. You didn't pick up something. Well, Peter, he says to us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions for tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot, blemish, and without spot. He's pointing out the fact that it's not by works, it's not by the corruptible things of silver and gold and your offerings and all your conducts, your aimless works, by the traditions of your fathers, but you're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Messiah was born where all sacrificial lambs were born, and he also died on the same mount where they died, there on Mount Moriah, as he went to Calvary. Because the whole mountain in there, where all these sit, the Jerusalem, and also the different gates around Jerusalem and Golgotha, they're all part of Mount Moriah. So our Father sent his Son into this world to fulfill everything, so there would be no doubt. And yet people still doubt him. So things are getting narrow now. They're even getting to where that pinhole is almost getting microscopic, that he could be the one that would fill all these things. The next thing that comes up is his birth created the greatest theological problem for the Jews. His birth. Because back then, it was your father that determined whether or not you were a Jew. Okay. So, what's the problem? The problem is that Joseph was from the cursed line of David. What? The cursed line of David? There's a cursed line in David? Yeah, there's a cursed line. Listen to what God says in Jeremiah 22, verse 24. As I live, says the Lord, though Kaniah, this is Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck it off you. In other words, I'm taking you out. And I will give it into the hand of those who seek your life and into the hand of those who face you, the face you fear. The hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out, whoa, and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they desire to return, they shall not return. Is this man Coniah a despised broken vessel or idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, earth. Now, when God makes an oath, he looks around and there's no one greater than himself. And so he's saying, okay, earth, I'm going to charge you with this. Earth, earth, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his way. In other words, there's not going to be a descendant from this guy. I'm cutting him off. For none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Interesting, right? Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and 16, God promised David that there would never fail to be someone to sit upon his throne and his lineage. Well, what are we going to do about Joseph? See, Joseph was from that cursed line of David. As we look here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 11, Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. So here he is, Jeconiah, the cursed one that Jeremiah says that he will know none of his descendants would sit on the throne of David. It would be Jeconiah who would bring down the kingdom and bring the curse on David's lineage. Okay, so let's go back to Joseph and the cursed line. If he's from the cursed line, then how could Jesus be the Messiah? Now remember, back then, you were determined to be a Jew by your father, not your mother. Today, it's by your mother. But back then, it was your father. Well, first of all, Joseph was, he wasn't the father of Jesus. God was. So that right there took care of that. But both Mary and Joseph, their lineage came from David. Joseph from the cursed line of Jeconiah, and Mary was from the other from another descendant of David, his son Nathan. In 2 Samuel chapter 5 and Luke 3:31, they give reference to that if you wanted to jot them down for your notes. But see, that's why we see a difference in the genealogies in Matthew and in Luke. Matthew gives us the Joseph genealogy, while Luke gives us Mary's genealogy, Luke chapter 3, 23 through 38 there. So, if Jesus would have been born of Joseph, it would have canceled him out of the right to sit upon the throne of David. If Joseph would have been his father, it would cancel him out from the right of being Messiah. But even though Joseph was from that cursed line of Coniah, he still had some, guess you would say, chutzpah, because he was from the lineage of David. He still had some rights. He had some rights to the heritage of David. It's just that a son of his flesh couldn't sit on the throne. He was cut off from that respect of it. But nothing was ever said about adoption. After Jesus' birth, Joseph adopted Jesus. Thereby, in his adoption, he steps around the curse of Coniah and brings him under his covering. But according to Isaiah, Jesus had to first be born, and second, he had to be given. And that in that context of being given, it speaks of adoption. It means he was adopted. So we look at what God did. You know, as we were just singing, come and see what God has done. He gave up his only son, not only to be adopted by the creation that he created, but he also took his son and he put him out there to take our place for our curse. He became a curse. The last few Sundays, we've been looking at the different aspects of his name. But when the Jews read this in Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, this is what they saw. They only saw a powerful ruling king. They didn't understand the part about him being given, but Isaiah did. Because in chapter 53, Isaiah would write, who has believed our report? And who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. You ever felt like that? Despised and rejected? Do you know that Jesus knows that very intimately for you? That you're rejected or you're despised or that you feel like you're nothing? That's exactly where he was. He was despised and we did not esteem him. We didn't hold him in high value. Surely he was bore our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. There's the exchange, the propitiation, the exchange, his life for my life. His agony and his peace were given to me. Make sure I get that straight. His peace was given to us, and he took our agony. He was wounded for our in bruised iniquities, and chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes are healed. I mean, I love that part. I mean, if you've been afflicted, if you've been wounded, you know, the healing of the stripes is a good thing. It's a good thing. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, for the Jew at that time, this was like taking your fingernails and going down the chalkboard. Because they saw him as Isaiah 9:6, this mighty, powerful, ruling king that was going to have dominion over all the earth and all the nations. But when they read this, it says something different. Now, I want to show you something. In Jewish literature, many times they tell the end of an event before the beginning of an event. And that's what Isaiah has done. In the first part of Isaiah's prophecy, he prophesied of the ruling, mighty, powerful king. That's the end event. It's kind of like you got to think of it backwards. Now here in chapter 53, he brings us back to the beginning event. How as the son grew up, there wasn't anything about him that was so special. So much so that he would be despised. He would be rejected. Ending up being the Lamb of God led to the slaughter. But see, before the government could sit upon his shoulders, or before he could ever be called Wonderful Counselor or Mighty God or Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, or sit upon David's throne forever, the son had to be given. We can't imagine what it took when God would take his son and offer his son. We can't imagine what it took for Jesus to step in there for us. But the love was so great that he would step in there for us that it was no big deal. It was a willingness for him. In Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love towards us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still in that place, before even the time began, Christ was set as to be the sacrifice for all of us. In times past, in God's counsel, after his own counsel and his own will. So my question, if God has given us so much, what should we do about it? An unknown author, he wrote, he walked out of heaven pure, perfect, and beautiful. He returned beaten, mutilated, and nail-scarred. He fulfilled all that was written of him, and yet man did not believe him. His coming changed the course of nations. His return will be to judge the nations. His title was simple, as stated on the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. But to those who have ever known him, that baby laid humbly in a manger is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, our Savior. So my question is, since God has given us so much, what can we give him? I mean, God's given us everything. What can I give him? Well, you know, there is something that we can give him. We can give him ourselves. We can give him our heart. In Psalm 116, verse 12 and 14 says, what shall I render or what shall I give to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take up the cup of salvation and I will call upon the name of the Lord. That's what he's calling us. What are you going to do? What can I give to the Lord? This is what I can do. I can take what he's given. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. You want to give something to the Lord? Give yourself. Take his salvation. Now, I know that most all of us in here, I'm not here to sit back and look in anybody's heart. Only God can do that. But salvation is something that you come and you receive. But the salvation is something that you abide in. Salvation is something that I got. How many of you have never sinned after you got saved? Well, no hands. Because we all do. We all fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good, no, not one. Well, I need to abide in my salvation. The scripture says to work out your own salvation with fear and much trembling. That means it's an ongoing thing. Salvation is today. It's right here. It's right now. I will take up the cup of salvation. It's a moment by moment. Now, I'm not saying that our salvation is secure in the respect of what we do. I'm saying it's secure as we abide in Christ, in his life-giving blood that cleanses us from all sins. Salvation is something that we need to lean on. Where was that song? Leaning on the everlasting arm. That's what we're doing. We're leaning. We're leaning on him. Psalm 51, verse 10 and 12 says, create in me a clean heart. What's that say? Well, that says, my heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. Well, it's not clean. Oh God, create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. We have a song after that. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. That says why. It says to us, and call upon the name of the Lord, and I will pay my vows to the Lord. Why do I need to call upon the Lord? Why do we need to call upon the Lord if he's already saved us? You know, there's a one and done kind of theology. I'm here. You know, I've got it. I'm taking it. And now, once I get Jesus in my heart, I can just go live any way I want. No. Our lives belong to him. We're bought with a price. We're not our own anymore. We belong to Him. Well, all I can say is that the gift that we give is our heart, is our life, our day-by-day devotion. So there's three attitudes of Christmas, okay? Some are seeking Him, some are opposing Him, and some are ignoring Him, right? Seeking Him, opposing Him, ignoring Him. Well, I'm glad we're in the first group. I'm glad we're here because that's why we're here this morning. We're here to seek the Lord while He may be found. Now, as we look to celebrate and observe the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have to remember that He came to this earth to offer Himself. And that's why we take communion at Christmas. This has been something that in all the other places that I have pastored, it's at a time of Christmas and then also on Resurrection Sunday. Because we remember, you know, that's as often as we do this, we do remember, the Word says. And as often as we take it, we can have communion every single day if we want to. Matter of fact, I think it's great if you do it at home. Have a time with your family, especially on this Christmas Eve. You know, as you get together with your family or friends, someone read the Christmas story out of Luke. And then have some communion. Be ready. But take a time and make it intimate. You know, this year we will celebrate all the festivities and festivals and everything that we have as Christians in the following year. This year was kind of tough for us. And I want to thank you for your grace and mercy for allowing us to go through this time. You know, I wanted to do this, but I think it's best that you do it. You know, the Lord just put on my heart. Pastor Chuck said this. He said that if no one else does it, you do it. So if we can't, then you go and you do it. Go home and have a wonderful time with your family and bring together that Christmas story and let it be your ministry. Let it be yours to your family or your friends that you invite over. But for this morning, if you elders can come up and we'll pass out the elements, and then we will remember what the Lord has done, okay? I'm going to need both the bread and the cup. Zayden took my other pulpit away, and it had the bread on it. That night when the Lord was with His disciples during that Passover celebration that they were to remember their deliverance from an oppressor. So Passover and communion, they dovetail together because Jesus came into this world to deliver us from a greater oppressor than what the nations or any other physical oppressor could be. The oppressor that He came to deliver us from was sin. So much so that as He would be there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and as He would be there waiting and getting ready to go before the cross, that He would break in the place of calling upon the Lord and He would cry out to God. But in that time when He was with His disciples, He would take the bread because He's looking forward to just a few hours away when He would be there on the Mount of Olives with His disciples. And He would go away and pray. But as He was there with them that night at Passover, He would take the bread and He would break it. And it's symbolic of a place of breaking. Sometimes that's what needs to happen. There needs to be a breaking of our heart, a breaking of a moment that where our will and His will are in conflict. And there needs to be a brokenness that takes place. David Hawking once said that apart from brokenness, we can be a danger to ourselves and to the church. Lord, you offered up yourself. Lord, you said that as often as we eat this bread, Lord, we do remember your place, your brokenness. Lord, by your stripes we are healed. We just read, Lord. Lord, you saw what was going to take place, and still you had your eyes fixed on like flint going there. We can't imagine. But with that, Lord God, we take this morning to remember that by your stripes, what you did, that you suffered, that you were beat past more than any man, beat past recognition, Lord. And yet, you did it for us, for the joy that was set before you. You looked at us and you saw there's only one way we can break this. And after the counsel of your own will with the Father and the Spirit, after your own counsel, you set yourself on the road towards Calvary. So we take this bread. We do remember what you did. And we thank you. We bless you. We ask your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all partake. And next, we will take the cup. And as we take this cup, you look at it, and it's symbolic. It's not the blood, the actual blood, but it's symbolic of the blood of Christ. And in this cup, you see that it's red. And Leviticus says the life is in the blood, and I've given it to you as an atonement upon the altar. Well, this atonement changed when Jesus took over. Atonement in the Old Testament was kofar. It was to only cover. We have what's called propitiation. And what that means is that as often as we take this, we do remember that this is the life-cleansing blood that washes away all of our sins. And that night as he was with the disciples, those of you who have been to a Passover Seder, and as they would pass the different cups around, this cup is the cup of redemption. And this is the cup, I believe, that Jesus took, and that he would say, this is the cup of the new covenant that's written in my blood. Why would he say new covenant? Because, see, the old covenant was written in stone, heartless, cold, indifferent. You break it, you pay for it. Is basically what the old covenant says. This one says mercy, grace, and love. That's what this cup represents. This is the new covenant that ushers us into the kingdom. So, Father, we thank you. Jesus, we bless you. Holy Spirit, we are just in awe of how you help us. But, Lord, we thank you for the new covenant. And we do drink this, and we do take it, and we do proclaim your death till you come, because we know that you died, you rose again, and you're there at the right hand of the Father. And so we do proclaim your kingdom to come, your will to be done, as we take this morning. And we bless you for your sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's all partake. Amen. All right. Well, you know what's next, right? All right, let's all stand. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Shalom, and bless the Lord, all ye people. God bless you this morning. Shalom.